I want us to turn to three brief passages in God's Word tonight, the first in the book of Psalms, the second in the Gospel according to John, and then finally in the book of Revelation. Our first selection is a great psalm of praise, which celebrates God's great victory over the nations, over the world, over all that opposes His will, as He conquers on behalf of His people and brings them to a place of salvation, deliverance, and safety. And what's remarkable to me about this psalm, two things. First of all, this great cry at the beginning, "Shout unto God with the voice of triumph." Now, I was brought up as a Presbyterian, and then later on I began to find a place among the Dutch Reformed of West Michigan, and I must say I haven't heard too much shouting in Reformed and Presbyterian churches in my time. And perhaps that is a weakness on our part, because here is a clear command from Scripture: shout unto God with the voice of triumph. And tonight, of course, we're going to be looking at that great voice of triumph, that great utterance of praise to God, hallelujah, which cannot be whispered, but must indeed be shouted aloud with the voice of triumph. And then look at verse 6. Here the psalmist does something that only poets can do. He just simply pulls out all the stops and exhorts us to embrace our calling to praise God with song. It is no accident. It is no mere circumstance that when Christians gather for worship, there must be Christian song of some kind or another. Look at verse 6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. Has anybody missed the point? How could you? He is certainly laying it on about as thick as he can to drive us to do our great duty of offering to God a song of praise and thanksgiving. Psalm 47, inscribed to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah, who were musicians, of course, in the temple. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. So far from Psalm 47, we now turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 20, a brief passage which explains why it is important for us to keep up the custom of assembling for worship on the evening of the Lord's Day. Because it has been from the very beginning of the Christian church, from the very day of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, that believers have indeed assembled together in the name of the Lord. And this particular assembly, this first evening service of the Christian era, was especially blessed and honored of God by the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the disciples saw the Lord, it says, they were glad. And this is why, indeed, someone is always asking the question, why do we have to go to church twice on Sunday? Why do we have to go to evening church? Well, here's an answer. We're going to church to see the Lord. And those who by faith see the risen Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of his assemblies are blessed indeed. Their hearts are made glad. There is every reason to have evening services and every reason for every Christian to attend. Well, we read then this brief account of what happened in the evening of the day on which Christ rose from the dead. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. Even as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So far from John's Gospel. We now turn to another great book of John, the book of Revelation, chapter 19. As we turn to that, let me just explain to you that I am not so old that I cannot be surprised and even shocked at times in my study and preparation for preaching a sermon. I decided I would look up hallelujah in my concordance, Young's Analytical Concordance of the English Bible. And what do you suppose I found in Young's with regard to hallelujah? Nothing at all, because all of the hallelujahs in our English Bibles are generally translated into English with the phrase, praise ye the Lord, or something like it. So hallelujah disappears from the English Bible, and so it disappeared from Young's Concordance. But thankfully, translators were not so drastic when it came to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. For here we have no less than, four or six usages of Alleluia, which is just the Latin form of Hallelujah, here in the course of the first six verses, used as a great utterance of praise, a great shout of triumph by the heavenly host as they behold the victory of Christ over the kingdoms of this world. We hear about the fall of the great whore, Babylon, which is a symbol of the powers and kingdoms of this world and all their corruption and evil. And we have this great announcement that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth at the end of verse 6. And over again, as the heavenly host beholds what God is doing through Christ, they are compelled to cry out, hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Here endeth the reading of God's word. To his name be the praise and the glory. Last week we looked at the word Hosanna, one of a number of Hebrew words that are left untranslated in the Bible and have passed into use among Christians. And another great Hebrew word that also passed into use among Christians, even though it was omitted from our English Bibles, is the great Hebrew word hallelujah. It is pure Hebrew through and through. The Latinized form that we have here in the book of Revelation, Alleluia, is just a little bit of a change from Hallelujah to Alleluia, but it's exactly the same word, it has exactly the same meaning, and it is used by the people of God in earth and in heaven in exactly the same way. Now, what does it mean, Hallelujah? Well, it's what we call a compound word. There are 2 main parts that have been joined together. The first is a verb, meaning to praise, to shine, to make, as it were, a great sound, a glorious sound of praise. So it speaks to the situation that we have described here in Revelation. This voice of much people, this voice of many waters, this voice of mighty thunderings. That's how God ought to be praised in his church. That's the way it ought to be here, and that's the way it certainly is in heaven. And that's what it will be like for you and for me when we arrive there by the grace of God. This utterance of praise, this causing to shine, as it were, to this lifting up a great light, giving glory to God. This is indeed the calling of the church and people of God in all times and places. Now that's the first part of the word, praise, praise ye. And I want to point out that it's not just an exhortation. It's not, and it certainly isn't just a suggestion. Would you like to praise him? Don't you think you should praise him? I would advise that you might consider praising him. No, it is in the imperative mood. It's the voice of command. All of you, praise the Lord. That's what hallelujah means. It's a command that is uttered with authority, and it is a command which God's people ought to be eager to obey. Now, of course, there is also this overtone of greatness. There's a sound is to be made, but it's not to be soft as the voice of an angel. It is not to be whispering hope. It is to be a thundering hallelujah chorus. Because God's greatness is such that he is altogether deserving of all the praise that we can possibly generate from our hearts and our minds with our voices and with our musical gifts. God is worthy to be praised, And we ought to praise him indeed, as the psalmist tells us, with the voice of triumph, crying unto him with amazement and wonder for the great things that he has done. Now, the other part of this word, the Yah part. Oh, that's the best part of all, because that's the very name of God. It's related to Jehovah, which is the formal spelling of the covenant name of God, the name that God gave to Moses in connection with that covenant which he instituted through Moses with the children of Israel. But Moses himself took that name Jehovah and he shortened it. He gave it a poetic turn. He called him Yah, Yah. And that a poetic name appears in many parts of the Bible, but again, our translators have let us down because it's almost never translated as Yah. It's translated sometimes as God and sometimes as the Lord, but never as Yah, except in one or two places at most, and that's to be regretted because it is used quite frequently. It's used almost always in poetic contexts when someone is singing. When someone is inditing a psalm of praise, he will use this poetic form of God's name. But it does appear all over the place in terms of all these Bible names. Like King Hezekiah from Isaiah's day. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Obadiah, Elijah, all these names that end in English with I-A-H or J-A-H, that is all Yah, the name of God. So you have, for example, Elijah, which is just a Hebrew name that means my God is Yah. So it's all over the place. It's all in front of us, but I was frankly compelled to admit I'd never even thought about it. And I have attained this ripe old age of 64 years plus, and here it is the first time I'm beginning to think about this, a name of God that is everywhere in the Bible that we scarcely know or think about. That's too bad, but we can redress the balance by taking up this word hallelujah as a wonderful guide and help to us in the worship of God. Praise ye Jehovah, praise ye Yah, praise ye the Lord. Now, let me just tell you what this thing is called technically. I found this term and it was so appalling I had to use it tonight. A liturgical interjection. Yes, that is what the scholars call it. A liturgical interjection. It sounds like something either that you don't want or that you don't need, but nonetheless, that's the technical term. The idea is that there need to be these formulae that we introduce into worship that move us to do what we know we ought to be doing. Let us pray is a liturgical interjection. It moves the congregation into the work of prayer. And so too with hallelujah, where we find it in the Psalms, and we find it at least 24 times in the Psalms, connected with a particular group of Psalms called the Hallelujah Psalms. And that would be Psalms 104 through 106, Psalms 111 through 113, and Psalms 146 to the end of the Psalter at Psalm 150. In these psalms, it is used in different ways. In some, it is used at the beginning as a call to praise. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for this reason or that reason. And then others, it's used at the end to kind of sum up what we've been doing. Summing up all that has been said and sung. Hallelujah! Psalm 150 The whole psalm is simply worked out on the plan of hallelujah. And every line of it begins with the imperative, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise him, praise Jehovah. Thankfully, in our Psalter version, the translators saw fit to put all the hallelujahs back, or most of them, many of them, I should say. And so we can at least sing them, even though we can't necessarily read them out of our English Bibles. But it all raises the question, when someone issues a command like this, praise the Lord, you almost want to say, now why should we praise the Lord? What is he to be praised for? And the answer is not far to seek. The answer is near at hand in the Psalms themselves. In the very first place, we are to praise the Lord for who he is and what he is, as Jehovah. Jehovah, the God who is. The God who is absolutely eternal and unchangeable, from everlasting to everlasting the same. This great God, this living God, the God who made the heavens and the earth. How we need to be reminded of this when we look to our God. We are looking away from the world of time and change and decay and corruption. And we are looking up into the face of the one who is eternal and unchangeably the same. And that means that the very same God upon whom our fathers called in their day, we must call upon the same God today. Now that is almost un-American to propose that nothing essential has changed in terms of the relationship that God has to his people and his people have to him. America is the place of change, the place of progress. The new is good and better, and we must throw off the old and get on with the new. That fever for throwing out the old and getting on with the new has corrupted and vitiated the Christian church in America. It's so much in the air that we breathe. But when it comes to the God whom we worship and serve, we begin with this great understanding that as Jehovah, he is what he always has been and what he always will be. There is nothing that changes with him. There is nothing that is new with him. No circumstances that emerge in time or space change God in his essential being. And therefore, our relationship with him must be an anchor to hold us fast. Christianity is not about change. It's about the things that do not change. We offer people a rock in which they can anchor all their hopes and take shelter from all their fears and find all the comfort that they can have in life and in death. So we must praise God for who he is. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, teaches us this very thing in his model prayer. How does the prayer begin? Our Father, which art in heaven. The God who has a special character towards his people, the character of a father embracing his children, is eternal. He is in the heavens. He is above time and above space. This is the God to whom we come in prayer, and this is the God whom we are to praise in our songs. We praise him for who he is and what he is as the living God. In the second place, we praise the Lord for what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do in time to come. The great works of God, His mighty acts of fame, as it says in our version of Psalm 150. This takes us all the way back to the beginning of time. This takes us back to creation itself. God was there. Christ was there. The Holy Ghost was there at the very beginning, when there was as yet nothing but God. And God called all things into being by the sheer power of His mighty word of command. And having created a universe which is so vast that our greatest minds, our greatest scientists and astronomers despair of ever measuring the whole of it, this vast creation that God called into being with a word of command, this very same creation has been sustained across who knows how long a period of time. There are some Christians who are bothered by the thought that the universe may be millions or even billions of years old. Believing as I do in the infinite Jehovah, I say, who cares? Make it as many billions and trillions of years as you like. It all had a beginning. And before there was any of it, there was God. The very same God who is with us tonight. Creator and sustainer. And then, of course, we must think of Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And there is this wonderful history of the faithful dealings of God with His people. Psalm 78, Psalm 104, Psalm 105. Address this at great length, God's faithfulness to provide for all His creatures. And at the very heart of that enterprise of divine providence for all, there is special providence for the people of God, bringing them into the estate of life and salvation. God who is present in everything, God who is at work in all things, the one who has life in Himself and who gives life to everything else that lives. That's the wonder of this time of year for us in Michigan. The earth has looked so dead and drab for so long, it seems. And now it's beginning to turn green again. And we see little tiny buds pushing up through the dark earth. And our hearts leap up because we see life reasserting itself. Well, that's nothing but the direct and present work of God through His Spirit giving life to our planet. We see the work of the Holy Ghost before our very eyes at this time of year in a most extraordinary way. And for that, He is certainly to be praised. But we move from the realm of creation and providence to the department of redemption and salvation. And there we discover that Scripture lifts everything up to a higher level, greater than God's works of creation and providence are His works of redemption. The salvation and the sanctification and ultimately the glorification of His own people in and through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how hallelujah comes to be associated with Easter Day. Christ, who was delivered for our offenses, is raised up for our justification. This is the work of God. Hallelujah! We have to praise the Lord, and we want on this day of all days to fill our mouths with such praises for the God of our salvation. But then we must look ahead, because God is still at work, and He will continue to do His work until the very end of time. So we come down to Revelation 19, and we see the kingdoms of this world reduced to nothing but a heap of smoldering ash, the smoke going up forever and ever. Why? Because true and righteous are the judgments of God. This is what we have to say. This is what we had to say many years ago to Adolf Hitler as he created his little movement of fascism, Nazism around himself. God will take care of you, Mr. Hitler. And we saw God take care of the Soviet Union. And soon we will see God take care of the Islamic State. In a sense, they are more to be pitied than scorned, these Islamists. They are doing things in the name of God that bring nothing but shame and dishonor to that name. And in so dishonoring the living God, dear friends, they are playing with fire. They're playing with nuclear weapons. They will destroy themselves. They will be destroyed. And God will do it. And when He does, God's people will be there, joining in this chorus of the redeemed in heaven and all the heavenly host. Alleluia! Alleluia! The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Judgment to come means that God has more work to do, and we can be sure that He will do it. And when He does, we will praise Him for it. Well, just a few words of application as we close. I'm reminded of a phrase in our Psalter version of the 68th Psalm. Praise is thy holy duty, and indeed it is. Every Christian ought to take hallelujah to heart. This is why we were created to praise the Lord. This is why we have been redeemed from the power of sin and death, to praise the Lord. We have no greater purpose, we have no greater calling than to praise the Lord. So first of all, let me exhort you to praise Him with heart and voice. With heart and voice. I think one of the great mistakes that we make about music in the church is we assume it's all about music and instruments and voices. We want to have trained voices. We want to have competent musicians at the instruments and so on. We're all concerned with the externals. But the most important element of Christian praise has nothing to do with the voice or with the hands that play on the keyboard or whatever. It is with the state of your own heart. And you must take yourself in hand, and you must prepare yourself for the worship of God. And you must remind yourself of just who it is that you are being called upon to praise. If there is no grace in the heart, if there is no sense and fear of God in the heart, if there is no love for God in the heart, the best voices are wasted. The highest musical gifts are thrown away. So praise the Lord with your voice, but first of all, engage your heart. And give yourselves to this great work. Don't just do it indifferently. Do it wholeheartedly. And do it by grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, of course, we must add this. Praise Him by word and deed. by word and deed. In the sanctuary, we have these glorious songs. But then you all have to go out of the sanctuary and back into the world. We have our daily tasks. We have our lives in the home. We have our responsibilities in the community. But all of these things are to be done to the glory of God. The medium of praise changes from the songs of the sanctuary into the deeds and actions of everyday life. But here too, we have a calling, we have a duty to praise the Lord. The Apostle Paul reproached his fellow Jews whose inconsistency of life and morals was such a disgrace. He said, "You cause the name of God to be blasphemed among the Gentiles." Wouldn't he say the very same thing about many people who profess to be Christians in this country of ours? Who do not live to the praise and glory of God in their lives from day to day? Who wouldn't miss a service at church on Sunday, but who live anything but a godly and a Christian life from day to day? If you're going to praise Him with your words tonight, make it your business to praise Him with your deeds tomorrow morning. Thirdly, remember that this name Jehovah, this name Yah, that appears in Hallelujah, is bound up together with the whole idea of that covenant bond that we have with God. The means or instrument by which God has bound Himself to us and us to Him. We say with great delight that it is our only comfort that we are not our own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior. That's the bond of the covenant. If every living thing has a duty to praise God, we just sang from Psalm 148, "All ye fruitful trees and cedars, all ye hills and mountains all," and so on. If all these created things have a duty to praise God, then what does that say about you and me as the redeemed of the Lord, as those who belong body and soul in life and in death to Jesus Christ? All the more we have this obligation, you see, to give ourselves over to serving Him and praising Him and lifting up His name before a watching world. So I say to you, begin now to obey this command. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Begin now and tonight, and go on tomorrow and the next day, and through all the days of your earthly life and pilgrimage, praise the Lord. Let this become to you a watchword, something that shapes your whole life and experience as a believer. It will only do you good, and it will bring God great glory and honor. For this is the way of God's people in heaven, and it ought to be the way of God's people on earth. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. Amen. Lord, we are thankful tonight especially for the great power displayed, the great faithfulness demonstrated, and the great mercy bestowed in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Who could have done so great a work save Thee and Thee alone? Who is a God like unto Thee? Who hath done such marvelous things? Lord, we do pray that this great Bible command would be written upon our hearts and minds, that it would take control of us and begin to direct us more and more into a life of Christian service, into a life of joy and praise and thankfulness, into a lifetime career as ministers of praise, offering unto Thee the praise that is due unto Thy great and holy name through Jesus Christ. Amen.